want to speak this morning about a very familiar story, story of the prodigal son. You know, you can approach this story, it's in Luke chapter 15, from a number of different ways. You can spend a message on the prodigal son, of course. You could spend a message on the elder son and his response. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, the elder son in Jesus' mind represented the Pharisees and the self-righteous attitude they had that they never really understood grace and mercy, nor were they ever able to come to the point of resting in his grace and mercy. And of course, the prodigal son represents the publicans, the sinners of Jesus' day. It would represent many of us here today. And we would probably see ourselves partially in each camp, as the elder son, as the younger son. But I really think the focus of the story ought to be on this Father's Day, the focus of the Father, who represents God, our Heavenly Father, and the awesome love that he has for us, his seeking and his saving power, which is driven by his awesome love. There was a movie not long ago that came out for the children, but I think a lot of us adults enjoyed it just the same. Watch this little sequence from Finding Nemo.
One way to pull a tooth. Darn kids. Well, good thing I pulled the right way. Hey, Prime Minister.
Oh, Nigel, you just missed an extraction.
Oh, has he loosened the periodontal ligament of the elevator yet? What am I talking about? Nemo, where's Nemo? I've got to speak with him.
What is it?
Your dad's been fighting the entire ocean looking for you.
My father?
Really? Oh, yeah. He's traveled hundreds of miles. He's been battling sharks and jellyfish,
sharks?
All sorts of...
That can't be him.
Are you sure? What was his name? Some sort of sport fish or something. Tuna? Trout?
Marlin?
That's it. Marlin, the little clownfish from the reef.
It's my dad. He took on a shark.
I heard he took on three.
Three?
Three
sharks?
That's got to be 4,800 teeth.
You see, kid, after you were taken by David Dan over there, your dad followed the boat you were on like a maniac.
Really?
He's swimming, he's giving it all he's got, and then three gigantic sharks capturing him. He blows him up, and then dives, starts his feet, and he gets chased by a monster with huge teeth. He ties the steel to a rock. What does he get for a reward? He gets to battle an entire jellyfish forest. And now he's riding a bunch of sea turtles in the East Australian Current, and the word is he's headed this way, right now, to Sydney.
Wow.
It's a great line. What a great daddy. What a great daddy. I saw a Father's Day card that I rather enjoyed. Outside it said, "Happy Father's Day, Dad. You made me what I am." And then you open the card and it reads, "How in the world can you sleep at night?" You kind of feel that way, Dad? I've blown it. I want to look at two aspects to this. Number one, the wasteful son. How the son wastes the father's precious resources, and then how the father responds to that. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 15, we're not going to read that, but we will go through a lot of these verses. Here's the story. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and he was wanting to teach this wonderful truth about the father's awesome, forgiving love. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that is due me.'" In other words, "I want my estate, my inheritance, and I want it now." And the laws of that day, an elder son, whenever the father and mother were dead, the elder son would get half of the, two-thirds of the estate, and then the other third would be divided among the other children. So we have no idea how much this was. It was the younger son, so it would have been a smaller portion. But he simply couldn't wait any longer to receive his inheritance. Now, I want to just say some things to you young people here, because all of us as parents have at one point been young in our lives. And one of the problems we have in our youthfulness is we become very impatient. We want it all, and we want it now. And the end result is that usually when we move out in haste, the old saying is, haste makes waste. And Jesus' story tells us that he divided these goods, and not many days after, in verse 13, the younger son gathered everything he had, and he journeyed to a faraway country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. Now, the Greek word here for wasted literally means he dispersed what he had. He had no focus in his life, and he ended up just sort of scattering what he had around in order to try to enjoy life until finally he ran out of all the resources that his earthly father had given to him. And the way he wasted it or dispersed it, Jesus is very descriptive, was through prodigal or debauchery type of living. I just would really encourage all of our youth this morning. You have parents who love you, and they'll be there for you when everyone else is gone. And if you're in that kind of mode right now where you're just very impatient and you want to move out and you want to make this decision and you know it's not in line with what your parents would want for you, I would challenge you to take a step back this morning and listen and learn something from the story of the prodigal son. Because what he did was waste what he had. And there's nothing probably worse than wasting what God gives to us, including the time, the number of days that God gives to us. And that's why the psalmist says, "Teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom." Now, when it says he wasted what he had, it means that we use this word wasted in many different ways today. We say when someone has had too much to drink, we call him someone who's wasted. We use the word to describe someone who's simply exhausted, as perhaps some of us would be here this morning, and we would say, "Man, I am wasted from all of the activities and the busyness and the stresses of the week." We can waste our time. All of these things are a terrible waste. In The Effective Father, Gordon MacDonald wrote, it's said of Boswell, the famous biographer of Samuel Johnson, that he often referred to a special day in his childhood when his father took him fishing. And that day was fixed in his mind as he often reflected upon many things his father had taught him in the course of their fishing together. That day was really fixed in his mind as a very important day in his life when his father had an impact in his life. Well, after having heard the story many, many times over, there was one particular occasion when a man decided that he would check the journal of his father, that he would go back to the journal of his father and find out how did his father evaluate that same day that was so important in the life of young Samuel Johnson. And in the father's day, in the father's diary, he wrote these words, only one sentence, "Gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted." Dads, if you're going to waste anything, let it be a day spent with your son or your daughter. And you young people, if you're going to waste anything, let it be a day spent with your dad and your mom. I am thrilled to see, as I've even experienced this summer and some of the basketball games that I've gone to for my grandson Derek, and just a number of parents here in our congregation that really are involved in the lives of their children. I mean, far more than we were ever involved in the lives of our children. Well, what happens with this young man? He encounters a famine and he began to be in want. Notice the story tells us that he even ended up feeding swine. Now, this was about as low as you could go. There was one step lower to which he would go, which I'll refer to in a moment. But here he is out feeding the swine. I mean, if it would have been sheep or it had been cattle or something else, it wouldn't have been so bad. But this was a young Jewish man, and you know that pigs were one of the forbidden meats in the Old Testament. So Jews had nothing to do with pigs. But here was this young man who became so desperate that he went down and became a pig tender or pig herder. Furthermore, the famine became so severe that he just longed to have to eat what the pigs had to eat, which would have been from the carob tree. It was sort of like eating, we might say, corn cobs today without any corn on them. And this young man was absolutely desperate. He had gone about as low as he could go. And this is how Jesus wanted to portray this young man to the Pharisees, because he wants to focus upon the incredible mercy and love of God, that even when we go as low as we can go in life, yet we're never beyond the reaching, loving arms of a Heavenly Father. And that's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful thought, wonderful truth. To paraphrase the words, or to re-paraphrase the words of that old commercial, it just doesn't get any worse than this. This is a family, by the way, with which most of us can identify. It really is. Eugene Peterson makes an excellent observation in his book called Like Do Your Youth. He said, "You realize the search of scriptures turns up one rather surprising truth. There are no exemplary families. Not a single family portrayed in scripture in such a way as to evoke admiration among us." Now stop and think about that. Adam and Eve in the garden, in their innocence, then in their sin, they were far from being the perfect family. You can go right on down through Noah and the disgrace that Noah brought upon himself and his family. You can go on to Abraham and all of the mistakes and bad choices that Abraham makes. You can go right on through down to King David, who is a man after God's own heart. And what you see in one after another is a, what we would call today, a dysfunctional, mixed up family. You say, well, that's not the way my family is going to turn out. Well, don't be so sure if your children are still young. The jury is still out. But the beautiful thing is that even though there are no model families that are held up in Scripture, yet we understand this because we live in a fallen world, but God's grace and God's mercy is still able to redeem and to restore that which is all messed up. You know, it's not easy being a parent today. I read about one woman who, her husband was being transferred to, assigned to Rhein-Main Air Force Base in Germany. Some of you have been there. And she had 8 children, all under the age of 11. Can you imagine this? 8 children, all under the age of 11. And she writes, collecting our many suitcases in Germany, the 10 of us entered the cramped customs area. A young customs official watched our entourage in disbelief. Ma'am, he said, do all these children and all this luggage belong to you? Yes, sir, my mother said with a sigh, they're all mine. Well, the customs agent began his interrogation. Ma'am, do you have any weapons, contraband, or illegal drugs in your possession? Sir, she said calmly, if I had any of those items, I would have used them by now. Don't you feel that way as a parent? Man, I would have used it by now. Eugene Peters says the biblical material consistently portrays the family not as a Norman Rockwell group beaming in gratitude around a Thanksgiving turkey, but as a series of broken relationships in need of redemption after the manner of William Faulkner's plots. Well, if that's the case for each one of us, then the real issue and the real question is, how do we handle separations and divisions like this? How do we respond to wayward, struggling children who have separated themselves from us? The father here in this story sets a great example. Look at how the father welcomes, waits, and he welcomes. He knows that sooner or later, just like the prodigal son in this parable, we're all going to come to the end of our own hoarded resources. Everything that you've been trained to do, all of the knowledge that you've been given, perhaps all of the finances that are there, everything that you have available to your disposal, at some point in your life, you come up against an issue, you come up against something, and you realize that whatever you have, it hasn't equipped you to be able to get through where you are about to go. What happens? That's when we can realize that we have a Father in heaven who is there waiting to welcome us and to have this wonderful relationship with him, a journey that'll take us right into glory. Well, the question was, how would the son handle this? How would he humble himself? I want you to notice something. Back in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fails to me. How many of us, that's sort of our attitude as we begin life. Give me. And then we go out and we waste it and we become broken people. And then you get down to verse 19. Here's what the son now plans to say when he goes back to his father. In verse 18, he says, I will arise, go to my father, will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice it's no more give me's, but now it's make me like one of your hired servants. Wow, what a difference. What a difference in attitude. Instead of a demanding attitude, it is now an attitude of humility. Make me like one of your servants. Well, he then went his way to do as he had planned, but notice in verse 20, when he arose and came to his father, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I mean, look at the action alone. And the son said to him, Father, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father didn't even let him finish his statement. He was going to go on and say, make me like one of your hired servants. But dad cut him off right in the middle of the sentence. And notice what the father said. He said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. In other words, let's honor him. Each one of these were steps of honor to honor someone who was so welcome and so worthy of being honored. When we were in Washington back 6 weeks or so ago at the Family Research Council, Update. We heard this powerful speaker by the name of Dr. Lawrence White from the Houston area. He's a German descent, has a German dialect, but just a wonderful speaker and extremely to the point and powerful. And he was sharing a story. As a Lutheran, he wears the clerical garb. And you can picture that in your mind. And one night he was speaking in Louisiana. You've been in Louisiana? You know how Texans sort of have a reputation among the Louisiana troopers? You've heard about that? Well, one night he's coming back from a speaking engagement in Louisiana back to Houston. He said it was late at night. And he's in a hurry, and he's pushing the pedal to the metal. And all at once he looks in the rearview mirror, and he sees these flashing lights, and he realizes as he looks down at his speedometer that he was going about 20 miles per hour over the speed limit. And he just immediately pulled off the side of the road. It's dark. State patrolman gets out of his car, walks up with his flashlight, and he shines it in. And he sees this clergyman in his clerical garb. And I got to back up and say, Dr. White said, you know, contrary to some of you Baptists that are out here, there are some advantages to wearing clerical garb. And he said the state highway patrolman shined his light in there, and he saw his collar, and he said, "Father, you have sinned." And they talked very briefly, and then the state highway patrolman said, "Go your way and sin no more." Well, this young man, "Father, I've sinned." You know, this is probably the most critical point in all that, in this whole story, the turning point. "Father, I've sinned." Because what this does, when we come to this humble acknowledgement, in the words of Larry Crabb, we plead mercy. The Pharisees, you see, were not in a position. They were self-righteous. They believed that they had it all together. They had no needs in their life, so therefore they didn't see the need for God's mercy. But this young man saw his need for mercy, and he just simply pleaded for God's mercy. And then secondly, he discovered God's grace. And then thirdly, he began to experience rest. This is the whole new way of living in Christ. Understanding it's by mercy and by grace, and then experiencing that and beginning to rest in that. That's the new way. That's the way that is without law. That is the way of liberty. The old way, Larry Crabb says, is to follow principles, which probably many of us are doing this morning. If we just live by a set of principles, somehow everything's going to work out. Oh, okay, no, that's living by the law. That's living the old way. And following principles, we expect blessings. If we do things a certain way, then God's going to respond the same way. And as He's promised in His Word, and when it doesn't work out, then we're frustrated, and we're exhausted, and we're wasted. And then Larry Crabb says, and then you just keep at it. You keep on that wheel. You just try to keep it spinning in your life until finally it just doesn't work anymore. Well, the best part of the story comes in the Father's response, as I've already read. "Bring the fatted calf here," in verse 23. "Kill it. Let us eat. Let's be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he's found." And they begin to make merry. He turns the moment into a celebration. Now picture that in your mind. In your exhausted, wasted state, when you finally make that turn, and you plead the mercy of God and the grace of God, what happens? In heaven, there's an incredible celebration. An incredible celebration. We say, well, how's the Father going to respond? Just like He responds right here. Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and had returned to the Union of the United States. The questioner expected Lincoln would take a dire vengeance, but he answered, "I will treat them as if they'd never been away." How are you going to do it when your daughter or when your son makes their turnaround and comes back home? How are you going to respond? Hopefully just like this father here. Far from saying, "I told you so," he says by his actions, "I love you so." I want to admit my failure here. I look back at my life when my kids were younger, and number one, I didn't spend the time with my daughters I should have had. I can say circumstances were such, I'll just flat out be honest about it, I didn't realize the importance of it back then. You dads, spend time with those kids. They're going to be gone before you know it. But I also have found myself too many times, even far too recently than I want to admit, saying, "I told you so." You do this, this is the way it's going to work out. You make this choice, these are where these choices are going to lead you. Too much of I told you so and not enough of I love you so. The father doesn't ask any questions, does he? He doesn't want to know what happened. He doesn't want to know all about what the son experienced. No, he just wants the son to know how much he loves him. It is a picture for us of a Father God who loves with such passion that he strains the very boundaries of heaven itself, reaching out his arms toward us, wooing us back to himself. And we see the Father's incredible love for both sons, the one sinful, the other repentant. We don't have time this morning to go into the attitude of the older brother, but that's a story in itself. What was Jesus doing in teaching this? Well, he's obviously teaching of the incredible love and mercy of God, for whom, and these are the words I want to leave with you dads this morning, failure is never final. Isn't that great to know? No matter how badly you've blown it, how badly you failed, failure is never final. Some of us look back and we say, man, if I only had to do over again, but what we have to do is look forward, realizing that failure is never final. No matter what you've done, no matter how difficult a mess you have created by the choices you've made in life, failure is never final. God, as the loving Father, is always there waiting with wide open arms to receive us back to himself. One final point I want to make is that here was a father who was really involved with his boys. His heart was really moved towards both of his sons, equally so. They both stood in need of mercy and grace. Dads, don't underestimate the importance of spending time with your children. These days will be gone before you know it. Studies say children who are involved with their fathers are more confident, less anxious in unfamiliar settings, better able to deal with frustration, better able to gain a sense of independence, more likely to become compassionate adults, more likely to have higher self-esteem, and more likely to have higher grade point averages. Dads, I want to encourage you this morning with these words, failure is never final. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Perhaps it's time just to plead the mercy and the grace of God in your circumstances. Maybe you are like that prodigal son who has finally made the turn, and you'll discover at the bend in the road, there's the Father and his love who's been pursuing and waiting all of these years. You may be here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, that's how the relationship begins, because the only way God the Father can show us mercy and grace is through what his Son did in our place as he died for our sin and was raised again from the dead. And through reaching out and trusting Jesus and then beginning this new way of living based on his mercy and grace and experiencing his rest, life can be and will be different. Father, I pray for each person this morning, perhaps is making that step of faith, that you would encourage them, and may we as a church know how we can encourage them. And Father, if you're moving upon the hearts of people this morning who need prayer, would you remind us at the end of the service that there will be prayer teams available here at the front who would love to pray with them. Thank you for your awesome love. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a video before we take up the offering, a brief video of the impact of having a godly father. And if you were not fortunate enough to have a godly father, this may give you a glimpse of how you could be a godly dad to your kids. Let it be a moment of encouragement.
I'm Father's Day, as we think about our earthly fathers, I think that one of the greatest gifts a father can give his children is a more personal sense of who God is. I know my dad impressed upon me several of the characteristics that God has in his life. He was saved at a young age, and then at the age of 17, went out full-time in the Lord's work. To my knowledge, he never had a salary, and he's now 87 years old. And I learned very quickly, early on, that the Lord can be trusted to take care of his own. I remember taking a trip, since we traveled with Dad a lot in his preaching around the country. I remember taking a trip with him across the country and back one summer when I was 14. And I remember the opportunity to sit under his ministry during all those stops we made in the various places that he preached during that trip. And although my dad wasn't very demonstrative the way some dads are, I was left in no doubt as he would look at me from the platform. I remember seeing the love in his eyes and listening to the word as he preached it and taught it. And I was impressed with the fact that God loves me and God cares about me. And although my dad had very strict standards and was very firm in some ways regarding discipline, there was never any doubt that he loved me and that he cared for me a great deal. And so I learned.
One is how he trusted me and really let me make my decisions. I remember in high school making a decision that I know probably wasn't the wisest, and yet I can hear him in my mind even still that I trust you to make the right decision. And he let me do it. And until I became a parent, I didn't realize how much love that really takes to let your kids make a decision. The other thing that my dad really taught me, and he did it by really modeling it, was humility. And when I think about how we learn that it's not about us, it's all about God, I have to come back to my dad and how he just really modeled that. How it wasn't important what he thought or what he wanted to do, but really how God could work through the situation. And again, that's something that I have taken with me, just an unconditional love that I've learned through both of those things, and how he's taught me and showed me how God really looks at us as children. And that's been a very precious gift. My dad's a missionary, so again, like Terry, he's never really earned a penny in his life. He's a really hard worker, mm-hmm. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it. When you think that someone can work that hard and it doesn't go into their bank account. So, and I remember growing up, we would talk about our heavenly treasure chest, that we weren't, it wasn't about our bank account, but we were storing up treasures in heaven, and so that's a neat thing too.
I appreciate so much John Ford, our pastor, one of our pastors here, putting that together, as well as Marcia Walenta in the video we saw earlier, and we're going to try to keep you apprised of more of what's going on in the church and the lives of our people through that. Father, we pray that you bless what we give to you now as we continue to worship you. May this be a special Father's Day. And I pray for dads that even feel financially strained, that the encouragement coming from these two testimonies would be such that we'll learn to trust and to rest in you. Bless what is given. Would you meet the needs of this ministry and as you have so beautifully done in the past, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It comes in the form of a story told. Grandpa's a need. That familiar kitchen smell where Grandma made your favorite things. It came when Mom waited up just her and life. And when it's just that new and that old car from morning. Your heart is all aglow. You think that it's on fire. Stepping out on a limb where it's just you. Crown of thorns, he walked that road while people scorned his name. Upon a tree he nailed a fallen world once and for all. His work, it was complete. Father's call. It's true love, real love, the strongest.